First Peter chapter number 5. Maybe just request a smidgen of indulgence this morning. I think the more that I look at this, I may have to break this into two parts. I will do my best to be aware of the time so as not to be somewhat redundant, but I'm going to preach the message expositorily. But it's almost literally verse by verse. Fortunately, it's a short book. It's 1 Peter. It's only got 5 chapters in it. But it has a lot to say about the grace of God in it. And the more I study the issues of grace, the more I begin to recognize the dire need for it. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter number 5, let's just go ahead and jump, if you would please, into verse number 10. He says, but the God of... Are you with me, 1 Peter? Good to know He's the keeper of the grace and not us. But they're slated in that grace. If you're in that grace, that means He's not just the keeper of the grace. He's the keeper of all those that are contained in that grace. For by grace... are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves? It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For the God of all grace, He said, called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, the faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Watch it. They just sang about it. Wherein ye stand. Brother Larry, you pray. Would you please ask the Lord to help us out? I think that if you start studying things about grace, you can't help but understand that over 170 times in your Bible, the majority of which the word itself is found in the New Testament, you can't help but be amazed when you realize it's God's unmerited favor that you're going to get whether you deserve it or not. If anybody would ever really study this, and if it were by works at all, how many of us would even have the opportunity to be saved? I mean, what would be the chances of a drunk or a drug addict, and let alone a thief or a robber or somebody else that had done things that they shouldn't do? But if you really understood that, it's the grace of God that allowed you to be saved, and it's the grace of God that allows you to be kept. Where would all of us people that are unclean and unworthy and dopers and all the other kind of things, and even if you didn't have that lifestyle, suppose you just rejected Jesus Christ, had no desire for Christ, had not been born in the United States of America, born into a country where there's nothing but Roman Catholicism and religion all around you, or worse, yes, been born in a country where it was all Muslim. Do you ever realize God allowed you by His grace to be born in the United States of America, where you can hear, look, it's a soup sandwich. I understand that. I know there's a lot of things wrong with our government. I know there's a lot of things wrong with our country. The Bible predicts that. That in the latter days, things are going to take a slide. But even with them sliding in the wrong direction, 100% with you, you're sitting here today, the majority of you saved by God's amazing grace. And you ought to be grateful for the fact that you probably heard the gospel before you were ever 7 or 8 years of age. The majority of you. You heard it on radio. You heard it on television. If you were raised in my era, Billy Graham went around all over the country. And in those days, they would give him television time. Nowadays, you have to go in and tie in with the charismatics to get stuff done or have a whole lot of money in the coffers. But in those days, they'd transmit that stuff for anybody, whosoever will. Fill baseball stadiums and football stadiums and coliseums and huge meetings. And sometimes just before his time, you'd have those old preachers that would come in and they'd build tabernacles and have sometimes month-long meetings where people would rotate in the entire city and come through there. Do you ever recognize that the Lord has unbridled the gospel of the grace of God and it's allowed it to be here? You may not agree with everything doctrinally, even that I say in the pulpit here, but you know what we can't agree on? We can agree on that we're saved by God's amazing grace. Amen. And we stand in that grace. We don't stand in our own ability to get it or to keep it. As many preachers are beginning to default, as the church begins to wane to a certain degree, people are beginning to exit to a certain degree, people are getting cold to a certain degree. Many preachers are going to the old-fashioned tactics to try to put people in bondage to the fact that, hey, if you're not doing this and not doing this and not doing this, then you must not be saved. I'm not saved by not doing, not doing, not doing, not doing, or doing, 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 doing. I'm saved by God's amazing grace. I stand in God's amazing grace. Nobody in here ever hits it out of the ballpark all the time. Everybody has a bad day every now and then. And whenever you have a bad day, then remember that and keep it in your mind. And remember, one day you're going to cross somebody else that has a bad day and show them the grace that somebody had to show you when you had a bad day. But I'm grateful that God doesn't judge me every day. Brother Brent got up this morning and he said, I wake up in the morning and say, good morning, God. I say, sometimes I leave the good off. I'll just say, morning, Lord. Sometimes it doesn't feel good, but I still think it's good to have my mind on Him. I know in whom I am persuaded that He is able to keep me against that day. And neither angels or principalities or life or death or trouble or trials or tribulations or things above can separate me from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus. And sometimes you have to learn to just depend on that and accept it. But it's hard for a proud person to accept you had nothing to do with your salvation except saying yes. Right. Had a gift offered to you and you took that gift and you didn't have anything to do with it. That's hard to admit for some people. I did, but see, I recognize and I did not. No, if God hadn't shed His grace on you, you wouldn't even have the ability to pick it up to begin with. I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not an Arminian. Don't get worried about that. But you know, grace is like rain falling. I've been watching the rain fall for a couple of days, and we were in a drought situation for a while, and I heard the Christians complaining and griping about no rain, no rain, no rain. Now the Christians are griping, too much rain, too much rain, too much rain. A lot of people out now in California don't have any water at all. I mean, they've been without a lot of things for a long time, but now they're without one of the mainstays when it comes to water. But you ever notice waterfalls receive it, plants receive it, gardens receive it, rocks reject it, but it still falls. You ever think about that? The rain still falls. It hits a pebble, it hits a rock. The rock says, I don't want nothing to do with it. And the rest of the ground around said, I'll take everything you'll shed all. Shed it on me, I'll take it. And it absorbs it and it fills it up. It fills up the aquifers that are down below that you never even consider, never pause to think about. It's automatically, naturally filtered down through the sediments and through the rocks and through all the other things and goes down there and down underneath. Not because that's how Noah's flood was. That came from above. But down underneath, it's where your water supply is. It's down there where your roots are. That's where they're supposed to be. You say, what are they? Rooted and grounded in God's amazing grace. I think it's a difficult thing to go through these passages, not realize and get kind of spun up about the fact it's a humbling thing. The more I've been studying this thing on grace and running the verses and running the cross references, and it begins to just almost explode like a Rubik's Cube or something. It's like got so many deep. Begin to see that thing as a thread that ties everything in the Bible together, because if it wasn't for God's grace in every dispensation, nobody anywhere would have had a chance. You couldn't reach God's holiness. You couldn't be like God in any way whatsoever. So God designed a way just because He chose to give you something you didn't deserve and something that was unmerited, and He handed it to you even though knowing that after He gave it to you, you'd abuse it. In the New Testament, He says, many of you have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness and taken it for granted. But you know what? Even if you do that, God still lets it come down on you. In these passages that I'm here to talk to you about today, and again, I'll do my best to not do a disservice to the Bible here, but also to remember that your time is, and I'll break it off if I need to, but I want to just kind of point a few things out here in 1 Peter that might be helpful to you. Look, if you will, please, in verses 1 to 12. Notice verses 4 and 5. Grace is where you get your salvation from. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I like the salvation, but guess where it's what? Reserved in heaven. So there's salvation and there's a reservation. Who are kept. How about that? who were kept, I'm in verse number 5, chapter 1, verse number 5, who were kept by the power of who?
God.
Through faith into salvation revealed in the last days. There's also a revelation. You say, what is it? God gave me all of those things I didn't even realize when I got saved. He gave me my salvation. He made me a reservation. And you know what it winds up doing? It puts myself in a position that now I know that I'm able to see things I couldn't see before. You say all that when you got saved? Yeah, did you even know that when you got saved? When I got saved, I knew a will. If somebody were to ask me if I was saved, I'd say I'm saved. They say, well, if you were to die, what would happen to you? I said, I'd go to heaven. Well, you hadn't been baptized. Well, you haven't had the Lord's Supper. Well, you don't know about Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus and the virgin birth and the Trinity. And you don't know Genesis to Revelation. And you don't know all of this. And you don't know all that. No, but I know Jesus. Thank you. I know the one that's getting me in there. Thank the Lord He didn't give me a test to get in. He simply gave me you can pass the open book test. All you got to do, I'll give you the answer. What's the answer? It's me. All you have to do is accept me. You mean that's the answer to the question? That's the answer. You just made 100. And He saved me. Somebody will walk around up in heaven. I'm sure after about 1 million years, some of us will be up there strolling the streets and walking around there on the street of gold and the gates of pearl. We'll fly back from Pluto or wherever He's got us doing whatever it is we're going to be doing up there. I don't have all those details worked out. I know it'll beat the fire out of here. I know I won't have to worry about having bad eyesight and bad hearing. I don't have to worry about arthritis. I don't have to worry about losing my cotton picking mind. I don't have to worry about sickness and disease. I don't have to worry about arthritis going to bed with me and waking up in the morning with me. I don't have to smell the smell of Bengay and have a medicine cabinet full of things that all they do is seem to prolong things. I'm not. I know when I get up, they'll beat the fire out of where I'm at. And we'll be strolling along and somebody will run into us and go, what are you doing here? And I'll say, we'll go to the throne room. I'll show you why I'm here. Him. I'm here because I'm a preacher. I'm here because I was in church. Not I was a Baptist. I'm here because I was a King James Bible believer. I'll say, no, I'm here because of Him. Right. Why would He do that? All I can tell you is His grace. I can tell you, whoever would take it, I took it. That's all I can tell you. Well, I don't think you ought to be here. Okay, well, if you want to go to the other place, help yourself. Sorry you don't like me moving in. You know what the Lord will probably do is have them be my next door neighbor. But then they have a glorified body and a mind like Christ and they have to like me. Won't that be a blessing? But right now, don't we struggle with those things? Do you ever take for granted what God's done for you? Ain't it good just to be saved? There used to be a fellow, we go over to Pensacola sometimes and preach every now and then and go up there. And there used to be a guy that was there. And sometimes it might be a little agitating, but the meeting would get kind of quiet. It'd get sort of dead, you know, and nobody was saying anything. They're making a changing of the guard or whatever. And he'd holler from somewhere in that place, cavernous place over there. He'd holler, good to be saved, you know. And people at first hear that, they'd, you know, amen, you know. And then after a while, it's like, and then it's like, man, why you got to keep saying that? I don't know. I think maybe it's good to be reminded. And the thing that might be interesting is you ever just pause? It's just good to be saved. I mean, why doesn't that excite you anymore? Oh, yeah, I'm saved. I'm saved. Boy, it sure has cost me to be saved. Then you must not be saved because it didn't cost you anything. He gave it to you. It's funny how sometimes free gifts are the ones we despise the most, isn't it? Rather them cost us something. Look, if you will, please, not just in verses 4 and 5 there. Look on down in the passage right there. Realize that he says the truth to the matter is. He said, I greatly rejoice. Well, there's some rejoicing. But then guess what he says there? Now for a season, if need be, there's heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold, perisheth through it, tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory and appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say being saved doesn't mean it's going to be trouble free? Can I say being saved means you're going to get troubles and trials and tribulations and difficulties? Aren't you glad that you serve a Lord that doesn't lie to you about that? I mean, I appreciate the fact that when I signed up, He told me exactly what I was going to get. All I had to do was read it. And then I don't have to wonder like many a charismatic wonders is now that I'm saved, I must be lost because I've lost my house or I lost a loved one or I'm not able to pay for this or not able to do that or I lost my health or whatever. He told me I may lose all of those things, but I can't lose Him. But you know what He says? It's not trouble free. Come on down in the rest of the passage there and He'll show you a few things. Verse number 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom thou ye see Him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable. Just because I'm going with salvation and revelation and reservation, I thought I might put jubilation. You say, why? Well, they used to call it a jubilee year. Every year around here, we have a thing called the Jubilee. And we kind of got that name from where we used to go when we went to Preacher Lackey's. One of the greatest meetings that I've ever been at for a period of time, going up there every October in the fall time, the changing of the leaves and stuff, and throw open the doors in the what they called the gymnatorium there and listen to that old preacher preach and preach and preach. And that's been more than 30 years ago now. And he preached all the way up until the time that in his late 90s he wound up passing from this life to his next. But I look back in my life and I think they called it a jubilee for a reason. It was a time of great rejoicing. It's a time to know that this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And no matter how bad things are right now, at least you're saved. And one day all the pain and the agony leave. I'm not taking away from your pain. I'm not taking away from your agony. I'm not making light of it. I'm not calling into question the fact that trouble has come your way. But aren't you glad that the light at the end of the tunnel is not always a train coming at you? Aren't you glad that what the Lord tells you, He tells you first of all, there's going to be tribulation, that the Christian life is not going to be trouble-free and all that. But then He follows on the heels of that, but one day all of that's going to be over. One day you're going to get called out of here. I've thought many times, He's up there, I think it was a great time when He says, you know, when the sky be rolled back as a scroll and the trumps over sound. If one time right there, instead of hearing Justin blow the horn, I all of a sudden this, da 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 da, you know, like that, and it just about bursts everybody's eardrums and the glass blows out of the place and all of a sudden people start going up. The backsliders are a little slower than others, you know, but they begin going up, man, and passing through the ceiling. Can you imagine what that must be like? I bet you at that moment right there, I bet you every worry and every problem you got right now, I bet you'd be going just like that. I bet you'd be thinking, here's what I'll be thinking. I'm glad I made it. I know on whom I'm believed. I know He's going to take care of me. But when that thing happens, I'm thinking, boy, I sure am glad at 7 years of age I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. It's easy odds, isn't it? It doesn't take very much to get our head back down all the time. I remember I played a little bit of sports coming around and that kind of deal. We had a coach that was real big about it. And even if we were getting our hind end handed to us, you know what he would say? Get your head up, boys. You're doing the best you can. Get your head up. That doesn't mean be proud and be boastful. He said, hey, don't be all dejected and looking down here. You're giving, but get your head up. Quit pouting and quit looking down. Well, I've learned in my Christian life, it doesn't take much to turn me from clouds to clods. Yeah. Next thing you know, boy, it's just all the trouble and all the problems and all the difficulties. And this ain't going right. And that ain't going right. And then when you get in that mindset, it's like you click on the thing to check a news feed or whatever, or you turn on and it's all bad news and it's all terrible news and it's all getting worse news. And then before long, you get Chicken Little syndrome. Chicken Little syndrome is the sky's falling, the sky's falling, the sky's falling. How many predictions have been made for years and years and years and years? The Mormon church for years, a date and time where Jesus Christ was going to come down here and the church was going to go through a tribulation, or their group of people were going to go through a tribulation period and they're stockpiling stuff. No different than Baptist. It's trouble, trouble, trouble. Life preserving down here, down here, down here, down here. What if? What if the bank crashes? What if the bomb hits? What if we have war? What if we have martial law? What if we lose our rights? What if this and what if that? And boy, all of a sudden you just completely, it eclipses being able to see up into heaven. And all you need to do is just take a look and say, well, thank God, by God's grace, one day I'm getting out of this thing and He'll straighten the whole thing out. You do know and recognize, ladies and gentlemen, that things are not going to get better here on earth. You do know that, right? You do understand, because every time man historically on anything, it has always ended in the wrong way. Man, the answer is in Jesus Christ. No politician has the answers for every problem. You hear me? No president has the answers for any problem. No king, no governor, no ruler of any other country steps on the scene and has the answers to all your problems. Jesus is the answer to all your problems. But the answers to the problems are not here. The answers to the problems are when you leave here, ladies and gentlemen. They're not for down here. If you got saved because you think it's going to fix you now, let me just tell you this. All it means is that life is going to continue to go downhill, but He'll go downhill with you.
He is not going to be the first one in the lifeboat on the Titanic. You know what he'll do? He'll manage to get in the lifeboat. He'll jump in the lifeboat and be with you. But he's not promising you that you're going to be delivered from earthly troubles. He promised you, hey, I've got your soul taken care of. Your body's not going to live forever. Did you know that? Somebody said, I think it was Brother Brent said today, he said, I turned 40 and everything has changed. I just laugh. Give him another nearly 30 years and then all of a sudden he'll think, boy, things really did change. It's downhill from here. Well, hey, man, he's 40. He's still headed up. His best years are ahead. But suppose it ends next week. He'll be in the same condition I will be. Won't it be great when us older people get up there to heaven and you get a body probably like a 33-year-old, but it sure looks that way. You'll have a body like Jesus Christ and it'll be perfect and glorious. And won't it be great that you can't compare yourself among yourself and measure yourself by yourself and who has blonde hair and who has black hair and who has curly hair and who has straight hair and who has blue eyes and who has green eyes and who's fat and who's skinny and who's buff and who can sing and who can't sing and all that. You just all be the same.
Amen.
Take a lot of pressure off of some of you. Don't you live your life to impress people all the time? You get up there, who are you going to impress? What you got for me at the judgment seat? But boy, after that thing's over with, you know what it is? Every day is a new day, and from that point on, your worries are over and done with. You got something when you got the grace of God. God gave you some great and some amazing things that are in the passage there. Now, there's some positive involved here that you need to pay attention to. Pick it up, if you will, please, in verse number 13. If I got the grace of God after I got saving grace, I understand that. But there's some positive things, and those things are given to us that we ought to pay attention to. Call them a transformation. Remember, I'm using those words. Look in verse number 14, right in the passage. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves, adorning to the form of lust in your what? Don't be stupid all your life. Don't be ignorant. He doesn't want you to be ignorant. You know what he said? He said, you know what you got to do? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's how you grow. Later on in the passage there, in the chapter, he'll say, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You know what he's saying to you? He's saying, take the book and devour it. Eat it. Sometimes you eat that book and then it gets down in your tummy and it kind of makes you feel sick. It was good going in, but man, when it begins to work on you, it begins to work out some things that should be out of there. And it kind of gets the feeling, and you get that queasy spiritual feeling like, man, I thought I was right, but I was wrong. And I thought I got this right, and I didn't. And man, I flunked that test, and I got that. I had a young lady that texted me the other day, and preacher, would you please pray for me? I don't text kids and stuff like that. Pray for me, preacher. She said, I'm taking a test. Well, good. That's a good thing. Pray for me. You say, why? Well, I hope you studied. A Baptist preacher and a Catholic priest were sitting at a fund one day, and the guys get up there and they're bobbing and weaving and getting ready, and they drop their robes and all, and they're out there boxing and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And they come into the middle of the ring and they touch the gloves and all that and go to their respective corners. And one of the guys gets down there, he's got on green and gold trunks, and he gets through and doing praying, and then he crosses himself and all that. And the Baptist preacher said, I'm going to ask you a question if I could, please, priest. And he said, yeah, what's that, preacher? He said, how come he's down there, and what does that crossing himself mean and all that kind of stuff? He said, it don't mean anything if he can't fight. I wonder sometimes if the Lord, you know, if you do have, back in my day, they pray to the ball games and stuff like that. I didn't do that probably much anymore. But you'd have both sides of teams that are ready to kill each other, and both of them are over there before the service and they're praying. I think God's feeling kind of strange. You know, well, y'all may be praying, both sides are meeting in the middle. I guess it'll be a toss up. Do you ever pause and think? He said, listen, don't be ignorant. Take some time to study. You know what the next one is? Look in the next verse right there. You know what the next one is? He said, be holy. Now, you can't be holy until the rapture, ladies and gentlemen. You obviously know you'll never achieve that. But what's wrong with striving to do that? What's wrong with making an attempt to do that? We live in a compromised world, and more importantly, a compromised Christianity that says, hey, come as you were and leave as you are. God says, listen, come in here. One of the ladies just did a dissertation, one of her biblical comprehension things. She said, you are, she said it in the bold letter. She said, you are to take off the old man and put on the new man. Yes, it requires effort. It doesn't happen automatically like salvation. He says for you to be holy. He could make you holy instantaneous. You say, how? Kill you. then your soul will go, but your body won't go. But you know what he's trying to get you to do? Do you love the Lord? Okay. Then try to do what he's telling you to do. Do the best you can at it. Win 1-9. Thank you, Lord, for the grace to forgive me. Thanks for giving me an avenue to get to lose my salvation. Thank you that you can't take your Holy Spirit from me unless you're going to take me out. But Lord, I'm going to strive to do better. I'm going to knock off some of those things that are there. That's not standards preaching. Realizing for me to be holy, to be like God, I have to learn to like what He likes and hate what He hates. And I have to recognize holy requires an effort. It's not always an easy thing for you to do. Look, if you would, please, in verse 17. And Brother Brent brought this up. And he said, and you have called upon the Father who judges according to every man. Well, why do you say that? No respect. It's not in the sense of just everybody can get in the pool. But you pray for saved and unsaved alike. You intercede on the behalf of others, including your enemies. The Lord said, bless those that persecute you. Bless and curse not. No respect of persons. Well, I don't like them. I'm not a reprieve on that. He's saying, listen, there's some things that this grace should teach you and some grace you should learn to grow in. And one of those things that you should do is learn everybody needs prayer. It would be so good if before we talk to others about someone, we would pray to God about that same person and then find out whether or not what we have to say about him really matters that much anyway. I failed that test times and not. Instead of saying, you know, let me pray about that a little bit, I just shoot my mouth off and get diarrhea of the mouth and I give my opinion. And the Lord's like, well, did you pray for him first? If you spend as much time praying for them as you do talking about them, do you think maybe that might be there? Do you ever think maybe they're whacked out that way and it ain't because of them, it's because I'm using them to show you where you're wrong? Hey, boys, you ever have a wife like that? Boy, a hush fell across the crowd there. What if she's not the problem? What if you're the problem? That Bible shows you by the time we get to 1 Peter 3 here in a while, if we get there today, if not, we'll do tonight. You know what he says? Submission. Amen. Not in the outward appearance. Amen. It's inner submission. But men, you know where your masculinity is shown? It's shown in your knowledge according to the Lord of her. You're a real man because you can bench 400 pounds. Trust me when I tell you, you won't always bench 400 pounds. The day will come when just looking at it make you shake like a dog getting rid of a peach seed. I tried. The day will come where you'll recognize, ladies and gentlemen, or gentlemen, that your masculinity isn't because you can run through a brick wall and because you can handle things. Man, God can make you sick and knock that strength out of you and a New York second. I mean, make you weak as a kitten and make you cry like a baby. You know what he says? Your masculinity is proven and learning to know her like the Lord knows her. You say, why? Haven't you studied the Bible over there in Mark chapter number 5? There's a woman there with issue. Have issues. That's funny. And then one of the issues is you. Why do you think she's so weak and anemic? She spends all her time taking care of him. Ladies and gentlemen, when God gave you something there, you know what he says? He said, without respect. That means you pray for everybody equally. You don't just pray for the preacher. You pray for each other. You are in a time right now, boy, of spiritual warfare. I dare say I'm not being demeaning that very few of you recognize how serious the onslaught is. The majority of you probably have no idea what goes on from Sunday to Sunday in a person's life. And I'm talking demonic attacks. And things that are occurring and what we used to call they'd throw a 15-yard penalty. I don't know if they still do it or not. I haven't seen them in so long. And piling on. You come jump on the pile after everybody's already down and fixing to get back up and you come sailing across the air and, you know, piling on the pile and they throw a play on the play. That's what the devil's doing to the saints right now. He's wearing them out. You say, what do they need? They need your prayers. They need your prayers.
I've seen many an individual run like a lion and talk like a big old bear, and then all of a sudden later on in life they're thinking, you know, I wish I'd have been a little bit more gracious when time was coming. Harold Seitler, Dr. Harold Seitler, a great preacher, an old white horse preacher. You've heard me talk about him before. After that drunk crossed that center line and hit his wife head on there, killed his little girl, and his wife just lost her mind. I mean, you know, some Christian woman you are, preacher's wife you are, how dare you lose your mind over losing your little girl? I mean, suck it up, you know, all that kind of stuff. She winds up over there in the hospital and try to calm her down. It's probably a reasonable cause to do that. And that old guy, Harv Stanberg, came over there and walked in there, and he looked at that preacher and turned around and walked out, and Seidler took off there after him, and he said, what was that all about, preacher? What do you know? He said, I just wanted to look at somebody. I've never seen a preacher that God wasn't afraid to turn the devil loose on. You know what Seidler got out of that? He stood up, and in that message, you know what he said? Some things I've learned. I've learned that as I've gotten older, I've been too hard on people when I was younger. Now that I'm older, I realize maybe I put a little too much pressure. Maybe your expectations of other people are a little too high. Maybe if you prayed for them more, you might have more empathy. I think to myself sometimes along these lines. I think to myself sometimes when I'm thinking about somebody, I think to myself, what must the Lord think of me? How many times has the Lord just been gracious to me when I didn't deserve it? And how many times did He just turn and look the other way? And how many times did He... And then He sees me. I see myself in that passage over there in Luke where the Lord's forgiven me of $5 million worth of debt. And I go out and grab a guy by the throat that owes me a penny. You know what that shows me? That shows me how weak and what God did for me. All I am all the time is offended. I'm just offended. You know what He said? Without respect. Do you pray for your enemies as much as you do for your friends? He did. You say, no, He didn't. You can't prove that at all. Greater love had no man than lay down His life for His friends. You were His enemy. Right. The wrath of God abided on you. When He said, Father, forgive them, you weren't in. Amen. You were His enemy. He died for His enemy. Amen. He said, pray without respect. Lord, I'm only going to pray for the Jew. I'm not praying for anybody else. No, He prayed for everybody. I find in that passage right there some things that we ought to do. Notice, if you will, please, and here's a tough one for you. Look in the same chapter there. Look in verses 18 and 19. For as much as we know, we're supposed to know some things. We're not redeemed with the corruptible things, silver and gold, from conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know what you have to learn to do? Be thankful for the blood.
Amen.
Not long ago, I preached a message. It wasn't even Thanksgiving time. I preached a message somewhere where I was at, and I just preached a simple message on gratitude. Bob Jones Sr. used to preach, he used to teach and say that the first step into apostasy for any person or nation is the lack of gratitude. You know what? Sometimes we don't thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we don't thank God for how good we have it. Sometimes we don't thank God. But you know what He said? In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning in everything. I think the title of that message is In Everything. Thank God for the leprosy, Lord. Thank God for the blindness, Lord. Issue of blood, Lord. Thank God for the death of the widow named son, Lord. Thank God for starving to death, Lord. Thank God for taking care of me and watching over me and caring for me. Preacher, you're thanking God for the bad things. He said in everything. All those individuals would have never come to Jesus and never saw their need for Jesus until the Lord allowed come in their life. I don't think when that leper comes back over there in Luke chapter number 7, and he comes back and the Lord said, where are the nine that returned to give glory to God? I don't think that leper came back and said, Lord, I just wanted to thank you for healing me up there and making me better and all that. I think he came back and said, thank you for the leprosy. I sure appreciate it. You know something, Lord? I learned something more about you through my trouble, through my trial, through my leprosy. And if it hadn't been for that, I wouldn't be as close to you talking about leaning on the breast of Jesus, getting to know Jesus. You don't get to know Jesus till you go through trouble. Hey, you thank him for the trouble? You say you don't know the heartache and you don't know the pain. Yeah, but if you look back on that, wasn't that some sweet time? I mean, didn't that drive you closer to Calvary? Didn't that drive you to your knees? Didn't you kind of lose focus of everything else? Didn't you get that proverbial tunnel vision? Didn't you get that auditory exclusion? Things that used to bother you and upset you weren't upsetting you. Man, you were locked down. You were in the traces. You were worried. You were bothered. You were upset. You were, oh God, and oh God, and oh God. You went to bed, oh God. You woke up in the middle of the night, oh God. You got up the next morning, oh God, help me God, help me God. Listening to preaching, trying to do some praying, listening to some singing. I mean, I know the trouble was real, but boy, didn't it get your attention in the right place. Yes, it hurt, and yes, it bothered you, laying in a hospital bed by yourself, nobody around to talk to you, standing over the grave of a loved one, and your heart broken like an egg under a giant's heel. But don't tell me that God wasn't right there with you and more real to you in that time than He was at other times. Thank you, God, for taking and for doing and for being and for the precious blood that lets me know this ain't the end of all things. Notice, if you will, also, we have to work at a couple of things here. Look in verse number 21. Who by Him do believe in God that raised Him from the dead, and to give Him glory, that your faith and hope might be where? Don't you need your faith tested? I mean, I know we say we have faith. I know this is just expository, but it's all right in the passage. I got all this in grace, and I got some good things. God's showing me that when He puts me through those things, it's to show me where my weak and needs strengthening. I realize that with weight comes strength. I learned that much when I trained a little bit. I realized that if I was going to get stronger, I couldn't get stronger doing the same thing every day. I had to add weight. And sometimes you add the weight and you have to have spotters. Because you're so close on the cusp of being able to do just enough. And it's right on the edge that if you don't have it all together, you may not be able to get it off of you. But you know what I know? I know when you keep pushing that heavier weight, you get stronger. And sometimes God has to show us how weak our faith really is by putting us under situations. But trust me when I tell you, you ain't never found a better spotter than Jesus. He doesn't get distracted looking in the mirror and throwing up double biceps and doing all this other stuff while you're down there needing a spot. No, His focus is on you. He's paying attention to you. He is watching you. He doesn't want to see you fail. He wants to see your faith increase. He wants to see you grow. There's a couple of more things that I do. This is a tough one for me right here, believe it or not. Seeing you have purified your souls, verse 22, how in obeying the truth. Would you agree that He gave me the ability to do that? But it's not always easy. Would you agree that in order to accomplish those six or seven things that I gave you there, that you need more grace? Sometimes obeying the truth's hard, isn't it?
Amen.
Come on, isn't it?
Amen.
I mean, you know what God says to do, but it's... You know, I see people even do this part right here. I'm glad because of the grace of God He gives me the ability to do it. But I see unsaved people that are always trying to figure out another way to do it and give you some kind of an excuse. And I know what the Bible says, but, right? But the danger is when that happens to us. God gave us the ability through the grace He gave us to say, hey, listen, I think you need to learn that you have to learn to be obedient. Hard, isn't it? Sometimes. Let's go a little bit further. There's not only some things that are positive, there's some things that are negative. In verse or chapter number 2, He said there's some things that we should lay aside. Look in verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice. You got grace, don't you? You know what malice is? An intentional hurt of somebody, and you enjoy watching them. I call it the Bundy syndrome. I'll spare you. Heard this stuff before and all that, but we studied him for, it was a week and a half long class, 10 days I think it was. And I learned things about him I didn't even think were possible for a human being. That guy is so animalistic you can't even imagine. I mean, literally inviscerated, screamed the more he liked it. Gacy was the same way down in Texas. Keep him alive for days just to torture him, just listen to him scream until he finally killed him. But you know what he says right there? He says, do away with the malice. That means the ones that you want to get that got you, the Lord said, let it go. He says, in Romans, vengeance is mine. That means your ex-husband or your ex-wife. He said, let it go. You say, well, I can't let it go. No, you can't. You need grace.
See? He's not asking you to do something that He hasn't provided for you a way to do it. That's not natural for you to not do that. It is not natural for you to turn the other cheek. There's an old story told about Billy Sunday. Of course, he is a professional baseball player and so on and so forth. He became an evangelist, and he was quite an entertainer and stuff like that. And a guy came down there to Billy Sunday, came down old Sawdust Trail there, and he's standing in front of a big old tent. And he's standing in front greeting people and talking to people and things like that. And a guy walks down there and walks up to him and open-handed just slaps him on the side of his head. And Sunday drew back and he said, "The Bible said turn the other cheek." And Sunday said, "Yes, sir, you're right." And so he turned his other cheek and the guy slapped him again, knocked him to the ground. And Sunday got up, man, and I mean tossed that guy over the pews and I mean wiped the floor with him, man. And the guy said, "Wait a minute, man. The Bible says turn the other cheek." And Sunday said, "Yeah, but it didn't say what to do after that." Takes grace to tolerate people, doesn't it? Malice is something personal. That's something you have against an individual. That's something, if you're not careful, it'll kill you. It's like you drinking the poison and expecting the other person to die. Notice what he said, "Put aside all malice and all guile, craftiness, slyness, half-truth, slick, lying," right? And then notice what he says, "hypocrisies." Okay, if the first two didn't get me, I'm God. Maybe not you. You say, "Oh, no, wait a minute, preacher, you're not a hypocrite." Well, I try not to be. But every now and then it'll be the Lord through the Holy Spirit who will say, "Why, you hypocrite, you." These are just some things to be putting away with. Envies. And then he gets you with what I call a catchphrase or a catch-all. Look in verse 1, all. That covers quite a territory. I have a whole message on all those. We're not going to go. Look, if you will, in verse number 11, some things that you ought to do away, some negatives. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the..." Look in verse number 12, "having your conversation honest among Gentiles." That means you're supposed to walk what you talk. I'm still in the passage, aren't I? I'm not intentionally hitting somebody. We had a guy here not long ago and he walked in. I didn't know him. I'd never seen him before. I preached a message and he thought somebody had told me to say something directly to him and he took it personal. He never believed me when I said, "Sir, I don't even know you. I'm sorry that you were offended by that, but I really don't even know you." I could not convince him. Of course, he hasn't come back anymore because he thought when I started talking on drinking and tats and thought I was just saying that because he was here. He's one of those individuals that when he walks in church, he thinks everything's about him and all y'all were focusing on him. So I did say this to him when he got ready to go. I said, "Sir, I just want to ask you one question. If that message was at you, that must be one of the best messages I've ever been able to preach." I said, "Because people were getting some things right between them and God. That's why they went to the altar. Why didn't you? If you come into the front, you went out the back." He didn't respond. He went out the back. But you know what happens sometimes? Sometimes as Christians, we hate it when somebody calls us on it. You know why? Because we don't smoke and drink and we don't cuss and we don't chew and we don't go to the movies and we don't do all these other kind of things. But that's not what he's talking about. He said, "Is you honest among the people you do business with? Do you see Christ in how you do business? Do you pay the right price for the work you're getting done, or are you always looking for a deal? When you call somebody in the church to do something for you, did you really call them because you thought they would do a great job, or did you call..." I'm just asking.
Amen.
That's a reasonable question.
Yeah.
Most times when people go to a car dealership and stuff like that, they're not going to go buy a certain car. They're going to buy a certain car at a special price and they're looking for who will get them the best deal. He just said, walk honest.
Amen.
Had an opportunity. I had to buy a car for some stuff going on and some folks in trouble and things like that, and went to do that. And the guy said, "Hey, I left this portion of the deal blank here. You can put in any number you want to." Well, I happen to know somebody down at the tag agency, and I'm thinking to myself, "Well, they wouldn't know anyway. What difference would it make?" But I have to look at them eyeball to eyeball.
Yeah.
And I said, "No, I'll put in the price." He goes, "Well, you know, I'll save you some taxes. You know, Uncle Sam, he gets enough as it is, you know," and that kind of a thing. And I said, "I ain't worried about Uncle Sam." He said, "Well, what are you worried about?" He said, "I ain't telling nobody." I said, "I'm not worried if you do tell somebody. I'm worried about what he thinks." All of a sudden, "Oh, I go to church. Oh, okay. Let's go ahead and fill it in now. Just so that you know. In ink. I'll pay the tax. You think a couple of hundred dollars is going to do something? What was that? One of them temptations, isn't it?
Yeah.
Let your walk match your talk. Does your walk match your talk? I don't know if it does or not. I'm not here to condemn you if it does or doesn't. I mean, do you hang out with people you wouldn't bring to church? Because you'd be afraid they might tell the church people what you really like when you ain't in church? You was at the club last night? Got to have club soda to settle your stomach this morning? Look in chapter 2, look in verse number 13. There's a way that your grace shows out. How are we doing on time? Well, it's noon. I think what I can do is, I think I can get you through this and I'll leave you on a cliffhanger. Because otherwise, in order to do it justice, well, it just ain't going to happen. So let's just do it this way. Let me give you these few things right here, if I could, please. There's an outworking, or there is evidence. There is a way for people to be able to see the grace that God gave you. Remember I said in 1 Peter chapter 5, it said standing in this grace, right? All right, that grace is being represented, and it'll help you to do certain things. Guess what the first thing that shows up there in that passage is? Look, if you will, please, in chapter number 2, look in verse number 13. How come it was it? Submit yourselves. Kind of hate the word with sub in it, don't you? It's hard, isn't it? By the time you get over into chapter 3, you know what the first thing he says? Wives, submit. You know the way your grace is shown? The way your grace is shown first and foremost, the same way he teaches in Romans chapter number 13. You know what he says? He said the way that you show individual that your grace of God is on you, you know what you do? You submit to the governmental authorities that are ordained by God. Big controversy over that nowadays. People that are watching, oh, I don't believe that. You're just trying to get me to be a stupid sheep following individual and all that. Hey, if they tell you you can't preach Jesus, then I'm right there with you. I'll go to jail with you and we'll get whatever we get. But that ain't what he's talking about. He's talking about when the Lord tells you that there's laws to obey, find me a place where Jesus broke the law. Do you not remember he was in submission to the law? He never won to government. I don't know why people, you have such a problem with that. And now they, in the name of Christ, flying a Christian flag over their heads against the government. No, you can't do that. That's not even correct. The Lord says, hey, you see that coin right there? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, unto God the things of God. There's not a conflict there. There's not a problem. They come to Peter and say, you can't preach Jesus. Said Peter said, I'll be jumped. And he preached and he got the tar beat out of him. They come to Paul and said, hey, you can't do that. And Paul said, I'll be jumped. And he got his head cut off. Paul said, listen, if that conflicts what God told you to do, that's fine. But don't be using the Bible to feather your own nest. Justify you being able to break the law and say, I'm a sovereign citizen. You're not going to tell me what to do. No, you're not. You're a rebel. But you're not, listen, you're not a rebel against the government. You're a rebel against God. You're demonic. You're demonic. You don't like anybody to do it. The whole Bible is about submission. Why do you think the Lord went to Gethsemane? Lord, you would have me to do this? Any way the cup pass? No, nevertheless, not my will, thine be done for the joy of sinful. He endured the cross. Right? And what was it? It was submission. Not my will, thine be done. Where do you get away from submission? You're going to have a problem in your Christian life if you don't understand that one of the ways you exhibit that grace is to submit to what God ordained. Whether you like it or you don't like it. Look down a little bit further in that passage right there and notice in verses 18 to 25, I won't take the time to read it, but you know what he says? He says, servants, be subject. There it is again to your masters. You know what you're supposed to do? Obey your leaders. Can they see the grace of God when you go to work? Are you always an insurrectionist? Are you always undermining whoever it was that told you? Whoever said something? Are you always in a controversy when it comes to obeying orders? Because you don't like who gave you the order. Why are you quiet? You should be like, amen, preacher, that's right. I'm with you 100%. I pray that God will allow you to own a business one day and you will have employees like you are right now. And have them that after you walk out of the room, they're talking about you and undermining the dollars that you're paying them to perform a task. What do you think it's like for the Lord who said, tell me about submission? And then you come and say, I'm not doing what the boss says to do. Who do they think they are to tell me? Well, then be the boss. And then guess what you're going to do? A fellow said to me one time, he said, I'm not going to do what my people tell me. I'm going to own my own business. I did what you did. I laughed. I said, so you're not going to do what your boss tells you to do. He's paying workman's comp and he's paying you overtime and he's paying for your insurance and he's paying for your vehicle and he's paying all that. Yeah, and he thinks he can tell me what to do. Okay, so you're going to own your own business. Yep. So now instead of having one boss, you're going to have however many customers you have because they're going to tell you what to do. And the government's going to tell you what you have to do in order to be in business. And you're going to pay taxes to the government and you're going to have insurance with the government. Somebody's going to always be telling you what to do. Stop and just enjoy the ride. Look, if you will, in that same passage right there, submission as far as spouses is concerned. It's not just the government. And it's not just your leaders. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, you know what he said? Wives, be in subjection. Likewise, husbands, verse 7, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being the grace of life. Are you reading with me? That your prayers be not hindered. The grace of God gives you just a little bit more and does a little more for you than just saves you. We'll pick it up tonight if you'll come back in the passage. We'll go all the way through chapter 5. I'm trying not to lie to you. I told you I'd try to get you out around lunchtime. But can I say this to you, ladies and gentlemen? In just three short chapters of the Bible there, the Lord tells you something that grace did for you that maybe you took for granted. It didn't just save you. It gave you eternal security. Helped you to be able to see things you couldn't see before. But not only that, he gave you some positive things there. And he said, these are some things you need to pay attention to. And these are some negative things, some things you need to stay away from. You know what I like is that every time the Lord tells me no, he gives me something in place of the no that's better than the no would have been. It's like you as a kid, you had to tell your kids not to do something. It's not because you're trying to hurt them, you're trying to help them. I watched where they have my father-in-law now, and because of the mess and so on and so forth, this may be hard for some of you to understand, but because of his condition, they have to restrain him. They have to tie him down. And if you walk in there and you saw how horrible that is, the first thing you might think is, well, that's abuse. But the problem is if there's not restraint or somebody there to keep him where he's at, to himself, which was why he's in there. I'm not trying to hit your heartstring. I'm just trying to make an illustration. Sometimes what God has to do for our good is to put restraints on us.
Amen.
To try to keep us from hurting ourselves.
Amen.
You know, what's the hardest thing in the world is no matter how hard you pull or kick against those restraints, you have to learn to rely on other people to take care of the necessities because you can't do it yourself. And the longer you fight it, the more fatigued and exhausted you get until you finally just relax and take the pressure off the restraints and realize, you know what, without somebody helping, sometimes you know what God does for you, folks? You pull against it and you buck against it and you hate it and you can't stand it. You just constantly, and the Lord said, you don't understand. If I let you go, you're going to hurt yourself. And you may not come back from that. God's doing something for you, but it looks negative, but it's actually positive. It's His grace that restrained you. Grace teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldliness should live soberly and righteously in this present world. Father, I pray you bless the portion of the message here this morning. Lord, thank you for so many things that are in that passage that starts off with your amazing grace at salvation and keeps us standing in that grace by the end of this book, first epistle of 1 Peter. Lord, thank you for these people and Thank you for them continuing to fight and to struggle and to try to do what's right to do. Thank you that they got up and had the wherewithal on a rainy day, an uncertain day, to go ahead and come on to church. I pray, Lord, you'll bless their efforts. Bless our missionary that came to see us today, and bless his travels. Bless his wife and young'uns as they get ready to travel over to maybe not ever even to see him again, Lord, while they're over in Belgium. And pray, Lord, you'll protect him while he's away from them, reunite them together when he gets over there in a few weeks. And Lord, thank you for allowing us that privilege. Thank you for the privilege of a Bible and the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for letting us be able to come here. Help us not to take your grace for granted or turn it into lasciviousness. Bless these folks, Lord, as they go their separate ways. Please watch over them and protect them. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.